changed. That's what's supposed to happen. The Bible says, that's great, that's great. The Bible tells us when we get born again, we're a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Tonight, if you've got a copy of God's Word, I'd ask you to go with me to the book of James. We'll look at James chapter 4 tonight. The Lord's laid this message on me, and I'm going to tell you something. It has been a blessing to study this chapter and a blessing to see what the Lord would have. And I pray you'd get something out of it tonight. I pray God would speak to you very clearly. And tonight I'm going to kind of ask a question to start, kind of the title of the message, if you will. And the question tonight is this: are you attractive? Now, before you answer that, I'm not talking about what your wife thinks. I've got one person in the world that thinks I'm attractive, and that's my wife. Everybody else, man, hey, something's wrong. Something, he looks a little weird. That's okay. But I don't want to talk about it in the sense of the physical side. I want to talk about it spiritually and what the Bible has to say. And I want to ask this question: are you attractive to God? And we're going to look at this chapter and we'll read the first 10 verses of James 4, and I'd ask you to stand as we reverence the reading of God's Word. Are you attractive to God? And I'd ask you to read with me. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwell in us lusteth through envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In our final verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for the opportunity that we have to read this Scripture and hear what You have to say. And I pray it would be nothing of me, but I pray it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. What You have, Lord, I pray it would be laid out very plainly. You guard my throat and my thoughts that everything I say and do would honor the name of Jesus. And I pray You'd open the ears of the hearers, and I pray Your will be done, Father. Thank You for Your love. I thank You for Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Are you attractive to God? It's kind of one of those questions that you ask yourself. If you got to really thinking, it'd be a tough pill to swallow sometimes. Sometimes you can answer that truthfully. You say, yes, I'm doing what the Lord would want me to do. I'm following Him. I'm trusting Him. I'm being obedient. But sometimes we all fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And I want to look at a few things that the early church went through, what they suffered, and sometimes they weren't that attractive to the Lord. And I'll look at a few things, and we're going to kind of compare and contrast. Number one, what is unattractive and what is attractive to the Lord. And you'll find all this in these 10 verses. And I'm going to look here and starting in verse number 1 and ask the question, what is not attractive to God? The Bible teaches us in verse number 1, that war is not attractive to God. And I'm not talking about war out in the world. I'm talking about war in the church. The Bible teaches us in verse 1, read with me. From whence come wars, there's your word, wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? And we look at that verse and we see, number one, what's unattractive is war in the church. I've got two families in my life. Number one, I've got my family that I'm kin to, I'm blood kin to. My wife, my parents, my sister. But I've got a second family, and that's this church. I've got a spiritual family, if you will, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you, every single parent in this room, I'm sure, does not like when their children fight. They don't like it. Hey, me and Caitlin, when we growing up, man, I'm going to tell you, there were some knockdown dragouts that we had. Some the parents knew about, some the parents didn't know about. But every time they found out, I'm going to tell you something, they wasn't happy. And we were corrected. Most of the time it was me. But we were reprimanded because we were fighting. The same is true in the spiritual, in the local body church. When you have fightings and you have bickerings and you're talking about somebody behind their back, that's just like fighting with your brother or your sister. And James comes and he sees throughout this chapter, you can read the rest of the chapter, he talks, goes in a little more detail about it. But he talks about how there's war and there's fightings in the church. I've got news tonight. That is not pleasing to God. If anything, it'll hurt your church. It'll hurt this church in this local body. I think about what the Lord's been doing lately in this church. And the only reason people have been getting saved and the only reason people's getting rededicated, and the only reason people's getting baptized is because this church gets in unity. Because when we don't have unity, you know what happens? It's a dead service. Nobody feels the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Nobody gives their life to Jesus because the church is divided. But when we get all in for the name of Jesus and stop worrying about what's going on and start looking to Him, things will happen. And that's what he's saying here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, war in your members. Verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot attain. You fight in war, there's that word again, yet you have not, because you ask not. I wrote this down in my life. 9 times out of 10, if I have a problem with a brother and sister in this church, 9 times out of 10, I'm the problem. And it's my duty to get right with God. And that's what the local body church is all about. So we see war is unattractive to the Lord. I want you to keep looking here in verse number 4. Let's look at a second thing. What is unattractive? War and cheating. It wouldn't be good if you cheated on your spouse. They wouldn't like that. It's not good when you cheat on a test. You get punished. And it's even worse when you cheat on the Lord. Read with me in verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When you love the world, and I'm not talking about the people in the world, you know that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the world. When you love the world, you cheat on the Lord. He starts by saying, you adulterers and adulteresses. And what he's saying is, hey, you cheated on your first love. You may have started good, but you've turned somewhere else and you care about them more than you care about me. The adulterers is adulterers. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? So I'm either a friend of the world or I'm a friend of God. I think about a friend of God, and everybody knows they called Abraham, God called him a friend of God. Why? Because he forsake the world, he forsook all the pleasures of the world, and he decided that he would rather suffer with the people of God. Now look at Moses. I think the same is true. He decided that he was going to follow God all the days of his life. And he forgot about the world. There's a lot of things that the world has that's very appealing to your eyes. Very appealing to how you feel. Very appealing to your physical body. But nothing can trump your spiritual heart. And that's the truth. And he says, you've cheated on the Lord if you're a friend of God. And I kind of ask myself the question, how do I know if I'm a friend of God or a friend of the world? And I try to take it in my own life. I've got friends, I've got acquaintances, and I'm sure every person in this room has got a friend. What do you do with a friend? Number one, you hang out with them. Number two, most of the time my friends, we go eat together. We do life together with my friends. Is that a fair assumption? That's what friends do. Get together and have a great time. So I go that back to my spiritual life. Am I hanging out with the world or am I hanging out with the Lord? Do I spend more time worried about the world? Do I spend more time worried about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That word means hostility. And because I've decided, and I'll speak on my own, but because I've decided that if I'm going to be a friend of God, there's now hostility between me and the Lord. And that's the same is true in your life. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we see, number one, war God doesn't like. God's not attracted to. Number two, cheating. But I want to continue to look at verse number 6, if you'll go down there with me and look at that. I see that pride is not attractive to the Lord. Pride, P-R-I-D-E. Verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists, God sets again, God pushes away the proud. And if there's pride in my life, God doesn't get the honor and the glory. Amen? What pride is hey, it's saying, I'm going to be the God of my life. I'm in control. Is that not what pride is? And we say that, I've got it, I'm going to figure it out. I'm not going to give it to the Lord. I want what I want in my life. And it says, God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. When I was reading that, I got to thinking about a magnet. This is very simple. I hope you grab it. Magnet. Everybody knows what a magnet is. You've got, and I didn't know this, but you've got two polar opposites. You ever tried to stick a magnet together, and for some reason it would push away? You would try to get close together, and it wouldn't come together, but it would actually push the other one away. And I got to studying on a magnet, and it's got two polar sides, the north side and the south side. I hope this is free, by the way, free information. The north and the south have to be together for it to clasp or come together or stick together. But if it's the same, if a north and a north come together, it's going to push. It's going to push the opposite way. It's going to resist, if you will. And so if I'm going to be the God of my life, which is pride, that means God is going to resist me. So if I'm the God of my life and I'm trying to come to God, what happens? The closer I get, the further away he goes. Because I think I'm the God of my life. I hope I'm talking to somebody tonight. But when I decide that I'm going to be the opposite of God, I'm going to decide I'm going to be humble. I'm going to give it all to God, and I'm going to lay it at his feet. I'm the opposite. What that means is when I come to God, he comes to me, and we meet, and I'm where I need to be in my walk with Christ. That's what a magnet does. And that's what pride is in our life. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Those are three things tonight that we see that God is unattracted to. Number one, he doesn't like war. He doesn't like cheating. And he doesn't like this last one, which is pride. So I'd hate to leave you there. What is God attracted to? What can I be in my life for God to be attracted to me? The Bible teaches me what that is. Teaches me in this chapter, in this very book. If you'll look with me in chapter 4 and verse number 7. What attracts God? Number one, submission. Submission. That's exactly what we just talked about. I've decided that I'm not going to be God anymore. I'm going to give it to Jesus. The Bible teaches us in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, and there's our word, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to Jesus as the Lord of your life. Instead of letting God be our co-pilot, let's let him be the pilot. I heard something this week. You may have seen it on social media or something, but it was a story about Toby Keith, country music star, whatever. He's been battling cancer. And he put a video out. He's going to go back on tour, whatever. And he said, and he made this comment. It stuck out to me. He said, I wrote it down. He said, the Almighty is riding co-pilot, and he's letting me behind the wheel. God's the co-pilot, and I've got the steering wheel. Let me give you something. That's not submission. When God's over there in the passenger seat, and I'm the one got the keys, and I've got the steering wheel, and I've got the gas, and I've got the brake, he's not in control of my life. I've pushed him to the side. God doesn't want to be just in the car. God doesn't want to be in the passenger seat. God wants to be the pilot of my life. Whatever he leads, as the song we sing, wherever he leads, I will go. And when I'm driving, he's not taking me. So he says in our text, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Number one, submission. We look at verse number 8. A second thing we can have that is attractive to God is a closeness with the Lord. Being close. Verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Being close to the Lord. You can either be close or you can be far. And I've heard it from Brother BJ, I've heard it from many people. You can be as close to God as you want to be. I'm not going to get enough of Jesus Christ. There's no cap. He will take care of me. And I look at that, and I've got to have a closeness. And I look at my own life, and if I talk to my wife one time a day right before we go to bed, we're not very close. Think about in your own life. If you talk to somebody once a day, or you talked about somebody once a week or once a month, you don't know them that well. You're not close. But if I talk to Holly as soon as she gets home until we go to bed over and over and have conversation after conversation, we know what's going on in each other's life. And the same is true in your life and your walk with Christ. If I'm going to talk to him one time a day and pray right before I go to bed, I don't know much about him. I don't know what he wants me to do. Not very close. I want to ask you a question. How close are you to the Lord? How close? Is it something that you wake up and you pray and you brisk it off and forget about God until you go to bed? Or is it something that you walk with him and talk with him all day long? That's when you know you're close. When you're in that right relationship with the Lord, a closeness. And I asked the question, how do I get close to God? The Bible teaches me I confess and I repent. Verse number 8, James 4, same book, same chapter. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I confess and I repent. The Bible teaches me if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But you know what I've got to do? I've got to say it. I've got to confess. I've got to repent, and I've got to give it to the Lord. That's how I draw close to the Lord. It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And then we'll finish with our last verse in verse number 10. What is God attracted to? He's attracted to somebody that's humble. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That word humble means to make yourself low. If God's going to be the high one in my life, that means I've got to get under Him. I've got to make myself low. I've got to humble myself unto the Lord. The Bible teaches me if I humble myself, He'll exalt me in due time. So He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And that happens when we are fully dependent upon God. If Brother BJ gets up here every Sunday and he decides that he's got it all under control, he's going to preach what he wants to, that means he's not dependent on God. If our worship team gets up here and they sing songs that they think's fun and they think's pleasing, they're not dependent upon God. If I get up here and say something that's outside the will of God, I'm not dependent on God. I must be fully dependent on God. I love the acronym FROG. Fully rely on God. That's what I'm called to be. If I'm going to be a humble servant of the Lord, I'm called to be humble. I'm called to submit myself. I'm called to resist the devil and he will flee. I'm called to draw nigh and I'm called to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift me up. So my question tonight, we'll land the plane. My question, church, is are you attractive to the Lord? Attractive. When God looks down, yes, you're forgiven. Yes, you've been made right in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God. Is the life you're living attractive to Him? Or is it unattractive? Is what you've got going on this very moment attractive or not? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to worship the King of Kings and